We're in Exodus, chapter number 13, and I want to start at verse 20, which talks about how Israel moves from its first post-Exodus encampment to a second post-Exodus encampment. This is what it says, verse 20. Then they set out from Sukkot and camped in Etam on the edge of the wilderness. Now, with that in mind, keep your spot there, but go over to Numbers chapter 33. And this is a passage that you should have set aside as a reference for any time the encampments of Israel during their Exodus experience are referenced. Because it says at the beginning of Numbers chapter 33, these are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to their starting places. So the point is, this is a record written down by Moses himself at God's command to designate all of the specific encampment points during the Exodus experience. And it starts in verse 3 with where they started out. They set out from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians, while the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom he who is had struck down among them. On their gods also, he who is executed judgments. So the people of Israel set out from Ramesses and camped at Sukkot. So from this we know that they left in the middle of the night, or the wee hours of the morning, on the 15th day of the now first Jewish month. And we can actually assign a modern style date to this, remembering that the Jewish days start at sunset and continue until the next sunset. So we can go back and recover the 15th day of the first Jewish month in this particular year, and it was a Thursday going into Friday, the 14th and the 15th day of April, 1456 BC. So in the overnight hours of Thursday, and then during the daylight hours of Friday, Israel traveled from Ramesses, which apparently is in the land of Goshen. In fact, Ramesses might be right close to Heliopolis, the ancient city of On, which was the city devoted to the sun. They're probably not too far from Wadi Tumilat. So they took one day's travel, which we're going to estimate has to be somewhere between 20 and 30 miles. And they went eastward across the delta. And that became their next overnight stop at Sukkot. Now it just so happens then that their encampment at Sukkot would have also been a Sabbath encampment. Now we will notice the Israelis do not yet have a full understanding of the Sabbath. That will come up later in our story that Moses talks about the Sabbath and its importance to the Israeli people. But I presume, I might be wrong, but I presume that God probably has them stop for a Sabbath day's rest on the 17th. So that would be Saturday, Friday night, and then all of the daylight hours of Saturday, the 15th going into the 16th of April. And so that's about halfway to the east side of the Delta. Continuing. Verse number 6. They set out from Sukkot, and then they camped at Etam, which is on the edge of the wilderness. And guess what? If you do 20 to 30 miles each time you move, it's about 2 days travel from where we think the land of Goshen was to the eastern edge of the Delta. Now, as I already talked to you about, God originally, well, I couldn't say originally, God could have taken them along the seaside route up to Canaan at this point, just along the east side of the Delta, along the southeast corner of the Mediterranean, along the Gaza coast, and then they could have cut across and they would have been in Canaan proper. And they could have been there in less than 2 weeks. But as we'd already been told by Moses, God didn't want them to come into warfare contact immediately after their departure from Egypt. So instead, he is going to take them south toward the Gulf of Suez. And that's the next part in Numbers here. They set out from Etam and turned back to Pi-Hahiroth, which is east of Baal Zephon, and they camped before Migdol. Now that's where we're going to go back to our original text, back to Exodus chapter number 13. Let me read to you again from verse 20 where we started. They moved on from Sukkot, they encamped at Etam on the edge of the wilderness. And he who is went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now this was the first time, as I told you last session, that this visible form of God appears with the Israeli people. Now, I am of the opinion that this is a physical manifestation, a visual manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not just pulling that out of my hat. I have a Bible passage for you. The Bible passage is Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 starts with an interesting passage that ties into the book of Revelation and Jesus arriving on the scene as the judge in the last days. But in verse number 10, because he'd been talking about the historical aspect of God's love during the Exodus, Isaiah starts talking about the Exodus experience. And this is what he says in verse 10 of Isaiah 63. But they, meaning the Israelis, and actually I want to go back to verse 8. I changed my mind. Let's do 7. I will recount the steadfast love of he who is, the praises of he who is, according to all that he who is has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he's granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. So Isaiah wants to talk all about God's love and compassion. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And so he became their savior. Now this is where Isaiah begins talking about the Exodus experience. God saving Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. Verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. So by them being abused by their taskmasters. God felt that. And the angel of his presence saved them. Now, the word angel literally means messenger. And so in this context, I don't believe it's talking about a supernatural creature that we call a messenger. I think the messenger here is God's Holy Spirit, his triune form, which is designated as the Holy Spirit of God. And God's presence saved them. And we will hear God talk about his angel amongst the Israeli people several times. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Now, the angel of God's presence is actually the personage that we will be told later was being grieved by the rebelliousness of the Israeli people during the Exodus. And so this is my reason for saying that the angel of the Lord's presence is the Holy Spirit. And this tower of cloud by day, this tower of fire by night, is the visible manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. And that makes good sense, I think, because the Holy Spirit, when he appears in visible form on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, how does he appear? He appears as a flaming fire, which then splits up and goes upon the 12 apostles. So I think all of this matches well, that the tower of cloud by day, the tower of fire by night, is God's Holy Spirit. Continuing in Isaiah, because we're not quite done yet. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. That's because of the rebellion. God has to start disciplining them. Then he remembered the days of old, of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of the flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths? So I think that's enough information for us to understand that the visible presence, cloud by day, fire by night, is God's Holy Spirit leading them through the wilderness on this Exodus experience. And so you will hear me from here on out talk about the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God being the Holy Spirit leading them. Okay, back to our Exodus passage. Chapter number 14. Then he who is said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back, meaning don't leave Etam on the edge of the wilderness and head north toward the Mediterranean coastline and that way of the sea that takes them up to Canaan. They're going to go the opposite direction. They're going to go south. So tell the people to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. Now for this to make the most sense to you, you're going to have to find yourself some sort of map of Egypt, of the Sinai Peninsula, of the Delta region of Egypt. I like to use Google Earth at this point because I can get a good satellite map that shows the terrain. And on this map, if you will, you know, start up at the northeast corner of the Delta, you'll be right there on the coastline of the Mediterranean. And if you go south from there about 60 miles, you'll pretty much be following the modern-day path of the Suez Canal. But the Suez Canal is a modern invention. It didn't exist back at that time. But if you follow that general path about 60 miles south of the Mediterranean coastline, you will actually come to what is now the modern-day city of Suez, that is at the north end of the Gulf of Suez. And if you'll look at that region, the very north edge of the Gulf of Suez, which is an arm of the Red Sea, you will see that there's like a bay there at the north end of it. That bay is fairly shallow. I think it's about 100 feet or so at its deepest part. And that bay is also only about 7 or 8 miles across. I think this is the authentic crossing point for the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, what God is doing, though, is boxing Israel in to a place on the west side of that bay at the north end of the Suez Gulf of the Sea of the Red Sea. And if you have a nice geophysical map, you've got a nice satellite view, you can see that there's like a mountainous range that comes down really close to the sea. And there's a little flat area, little pocket between the sea and that high range of hills. And that pocket, I think, is exactly where God caused Israel to camp. And when Pharaoh's chariot force comes in from the north, there is no escape. There's not enough room to escape to the south along the shore of the Gulf of Suez, because it's like half a mile, maybe three-quarters of a mile wide from the edge of the water to the bottom of that hillside that's pretty steep. And so you can't get all the people through that fast enough to escape the chariot forces. And so this is God's intention to put Israel in an inescapable situation. But it's because he intends to teach them a lesson and to display his power in front of Pharaoh himself. All right, so back to the text, verse number 3 of chapter 14 of Exodus. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, well, they're just wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And so God anticipates and tells Moses, he's anticipating this, when I have you put the Israelis southward, it's going to look to Pharaoh like they're lost. They don't know where they're going. They've lost their bearings because they're not heading anywhere that's decent. They're just heading deeper into desert. He will, by putting them in the pocket here, Pharaoh will think that he has them pinned. Verse 4, I will harden the Pharaoh's heart. He will pursue them. And then I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am he who is. Now, for this reason, the way it's worded here, it sounds very similar to what God said about the 10 plagues. And so, in a very real sense, the crossing of the Red Sea turns into an 11th plague. It is the plague that curtails the military might of Pharaoh. So they did exactly what God told them to do. And they end up in that pocket that I described, and that's where they camp. And I don't know how many days they spent there. I'm starting to suspect that the crossing of the Red Sea probably happened on the 21st day of the first month, because you remember that they were going to not be able to eat anything other than unleavened bread for 7 days. And that was because they were escaping Egypt actively. But on the 22nd day of the month, they will be able to go back to raising their bread, letting it rise before they bake it. And so that means that they're no longer in a hurry. And so that makes me suspect that Pharaoh's military is drowned on the 21st day of the month. All right, so back to verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we've done? That we let Israel go from serving us?" So there, it suddenly dawns on them that they have let a major free slave force leave. We're talking about 600,000 plus men, plus all the women and the teenagers that could have been in these workforces. They're all gone now. And so they decide that can't be allowed to stand. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. So he rallies his military. And more than likely, they took this military up to Goshen first. No Israelis there. Then they would have followed the trail, which would have been obvious because, you know, 600,000 plus people, plus their animals trampling over the ground, that's going to leave a major trail. So they follow them until they finally get to the edge of the wilderness at Etam, and they see that the trail turns south. So this is going to take several days for them to kind of follow them. And finally, they catch up with him. Verse 8, "He who has hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, he pursued the people of Egypt while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army. He overtook them encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth, in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near," so now we have to picture it again. Israel has intentionally been parked by God in for all practical purposes, it's a place that's between a rock and the sea. And Pharaoh is coming from the north, the only open area that's left. "So when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly." Now, that shouldn't surprise any of us. They are terrified. "And the people of Israel cried out to He Who Is. They said to Moses," so they're crying out to God, crying out on this new name, Yahweh, He Who Is. But then they say to the man that has been leading them, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So there's some sarcasm or irony that's thrown out here, bitter irony, that, "Are you kidding us? You brought us out of Egypt to die? Egypt is a place that's full of tombs. We could have died there. You brought us out here into the wilderness to die. Moses, we told you to just leave us alone. We told you to just knock it off. We told you to forget about it, that we were better off before you showed up." So they are angry, they are frustrated, they are terrified. Now Moses is a mixture of emotions as well. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of he who is, which he will work for you today." Now, some of you that have been long-term students, you know that the moment I see the word salvation in close proximity to the divine name that I believe the name of Jesus is encoded there. See the salvation of he who is, which is Yehoshua. That's the salvation of he who is. So Jesus is the one that saves us from sin. And this Exodus story becomes kind of a foreshadowing of how Jesus takes us out of slavery of sin and takes us toward the promised land. But on the way, we get wet, which the Israelites didn't exactly get wet, but they did pass through the water. And so Christian immersion actually ends up being seen in the symbolism here before too much longer. So Moses said, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of he who is, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." So God has already told Moses something's going to happen. And Moses passes information on. Verse 14, specifically, "He who is will fight for you. You have only to be silent." So you just need to calm down and wait for what God's going to do next. Now, the time is probably after sunset, I think, probably on the 21st of the month. And the Israelis should have been bedding down for the night, but now they're worried about being overrun by the chariot forces of Pharaoh, and if not killed, taken back to slavery. Next time we get together, we'll see how God changes everything.